Yes, indeed. I have another one of our series called What is the Bible All About? This one's part seven. It's about unity versus division. And what is the Bible all about? Well, from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, verse 21, what is the Bible all about? Well, it's all about everything. Everything you want to know about life, everything you want to know and need to know about creating relationships, about dealing with anger, dealing with guilt, dealing with shame, and powerlessness, fear, anger, depression, anxiety, it's all here in the scriptures. Yahweh is our Father. He's the one who will take care of us, and His Son is charged with looking over us in our lives and with other people. It's all about everything, literally. In my previous sermon on this title, we discussed at length the concept of duality in order to answer a portion of my question, what is the Bible all about? Again, here are the first thoughts I considered months ago when I pondered this ominous question. The Holy Bible is all about creation, destruction, the first and the last, the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and the ending, light and the darkness, law and chaos, truth and lies, spiritual and physical, binding and loosening, obedience and rebellion. It's about righteousness and evil, angels and demons, loving and hating, blessing and cursing, establishing and demolishing, keeping and relinquishing, separating and reconciling, committing and hesitating, succeeding and failing, unity and division, liberty and slavery, equality and hierarchy, eternity and the present, and that which is finished juxtaposed to that which is still in progress. And if you'll notice, all of the above are presented as dualities. And duality appears to be a central theme in Scripture. It's as basic as the number one and the number two. One is the first number, and it cannot be divided into whole numbers, nor can it divide numbers into anything other than that number. The number two, on the other hand, is the first number that can be divided, and it is the first number that divides. As we can see from the simple list I just read, division is present throughout Scripture, and we find that the concept of division is present in the Bible itself. Early Christianity depended on writings, and I'm talking about this is after the Messiah was executed, within the 100 years afterwards. Early Christianity, I'm not talking about the Jewish people who believed in the Messiah, I'm talking about Christianity, depended on writings of the church fathers from Alexandria in Egypt and from Rome. The authors of Christian doctrine divided themselves from anything Jewish and accordingly eventually destroyed all Hebrew texts, both canonical as well as Talmudic. Today, Christian doctrine generally follows a theological system of dispensationalism, rooted and enhanced in the writings of John Nelson Darby, who lived from 1800 to 1882, and the Brethren movement. Although there is no universally accepted definition of dispensationalism, major dispensational views divide Bible history into seven dispensational or several dispensations or ages. Here's a list of dispensational ages. And I want to share also that you can see that this is a timeline as you look through in the middle column. They go right through the scripture in chronological order. But anyone who is in the Hebrew culture would not recognize this as a timeline. They would look at it as circular, because what happened in the beginning with Adam's fall happened the same with Noah. The people were unrighteous except for Noah. And in the time of Abraham, Abraham left that which was evil to go into the promised land. He never made it to the promised land. Moses led the people, but the people disobeyed. The stories about Israel are replete with instances where they left the teachings of Yahweh, went to the other nations and picked up the worship of other nations, and were then not protected by Yahweh. He lifted his hedge of protection and allowed other nations to come in. And once they realized that their only hope was with their Elohim, Almighty Yahweh, they repented, they returned to him, and then he blessed them. It's all cyclical. Hebrew culture, Hebrew understanding, Hebrew wisdom is circular. As in Psalm 23, where it reads, and he will lead them in paths of righteousness. The word paths there means cycles. He will lead us in cycles of righteousness. Every seventh day, every what we call Saturday, is the Sabbath. It's this week, it's next week, and it's forever. Passover is cyclical. It's based on the new moon and the harvest of the barley crop, so that they can make a sheaf of the first fruits representative of the Messiah. All of the holy convocations in Leviticus 23 are cyclical in that they happen every year. There are seven-year cycles as well. There are seven weekly cycles from the sheaf wave offering to the day of Pentecost. So Hebrew thinking and Greek and Roman thinking are completely different. And that is the basis of dispensationalism, and it's also the basis of why people argue. Because in Greek philosophy, the idea is to find the truth. And they end up finding a whole bunch of different truths that several, you know, different people adhere to, but they're always arguing. But in the Hebrew context, in the Hebrew thinking, there's nothing to argue about. When someone of Hebrew mind sees the writings of John in the book of Revelation, writing to the seven assemblies, some people will say, well, those seven assemblies represent a chronological order of the, quote, the church, the assemblies. Is that true? Well, what about the people who say, no, it's only about those assemblies in that time? It's only about Ephesus and Sardis and Philadelphia and all those assemblies. It has nothing to do with any timeline. Well, then there are other people who say that each assembly represents a type of assembly. The Philadelphia assembly would be the perfect assembly. They do everything according to the book, according to the Bible. The Laodiceans are not quite there. And so who's right? In Greek and Roman thinking, one's right, or maybe they're all right. In Hebrew thinking, they're all correct. Hebrew thinking allows and believes that Yahweh can put truth in one sentence. He can put truth in one word. He can put truth in one letter of the word. The Hebrew language is an amazing language. It is perfect in that it was created verbally and in writing in the written form at the same time. How do I know this? Well, every letter in a Hebrew word has a meaning of its own, and you cannot put this together afterwards. It's impossible to create a language if people are just using sounds that come to mind and they make a decision about what they mean. Yahweh created the Hebrew language. He created the letters. And it's that way with everything. He created the heavens and the earth, and he established the land, the plants, the fish, the animals, the trees, the flowers. All of those existed in the time that he created them. So at any rate, I'm showing you this dispensational progression just so that you understand how Christianity looks at the world. They believe that once you go from one to another, then the one that you just went through no longer exists. So the teachings of Adam and Eve are irrelevant. From Adam to Noah, that time span, which they call conscience, is no longer applicable to our lives today. The government of established from Noah to Abraham doesn't apply to us. The time of patriarchal rule, Abraham to Moses. The law is dead. It's been nailed to the tree, is what they say. The Mosaic law, the law has been nailed to the tree. And now Christianity holds, and typically, that in this current church age, the age of grace. We did used to have the age of law. Now we have the age of grace, and the law is no longer applicable. And then eventually people are looking towards the millennium. A lot of people believe that they're going to be raptured out of this world at the time that tribulation hits, so they won't have to go through it. Well, the Bible clearly teaches that we will go through it. He will protect those who are believers through that, and those who are righteous now will be resurrected after the tribulation and when Yahshua returns. There will be wars and destruction after the Messiah reigns, but those who are raised in the first resurrection will have perfect bodies and will not be victims of that time. The dispensationalist doctrine teaches that only the New Testament applies to the assembly of today. They view the covenant of Sinai, which is dispensation number 5, where Yahshua, the voice of Yahweh, speaks to Moses, presents him with the Ten Commandments written by him in stone, to which the nation of Israel agrees. That's the Sinai covenant. They believe that to have been replaced by the evangel, which is dispensation number 6. The foundational theme has thus become the age of the assembly has rendered the law of Yahweh inoperative. They have forsaken the Father and the Son, and in the process have created a major world religion that works against the truth. We now have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Words that in themselves, old and new, divide truth. There is no Old Testament. There is no New Testament. It's one testament. It's one book. Everything that you see in the Old Testament is confirmed in the New. And everything you see in the New is found, the foundation for which is found in the Old. You cannot separate them. Yahweh is present in both. Things like Sunday worship and celebrating Christmas and New Year's, celebrating Palm Sunday and Easter and Fat Tuesday. Those are not in Scripture. Those are man-made events, and they are made to replace the, quote, old law, the old holy convocations of the one who created this universe. It does not make any sense, and it astounds me that people can submit themselves to something that is, it has no context in Scripture. From Christmas to New Year's is 8 days, and from the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles to the last great day is 8 days. which one's the replacement and which one is the real thing established by Yahweh. It should be obvious. From the day of Passover to the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 8 days. How many days is it from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday? 8 days. Which one is a replacement for Yahweh's holy convocation? It should be obvious. Every pastor I've ever talked to understands that these celebrations that we have today, Christmas and Easter, for example, used to be pagan holidays. December 25th is the birth of the sun for sun worshipers. It's the first day that there's evidence that the arc of the sun is moving up to the sky and getting ready for the spring and planting. That's pagan. That's of the world, which Yahweh has called abominations. And we are not even to consider, we're not even to ask how other nations celebrate their deities. But here today, we have celebrations that are mirror images of pagan holidays. So Old Testament and New Testament are words that in themselves divide truth. From their perspective, they see the bad and the good. The old is bad, the new is good. And what they fail to understand is that the English translation of the Hebrew word tov, as good, it means good, but it also, in the Hebrew context, means complete. So when we read in the first passages of the book of Genesis, and Elohim said that it was good, he's saying that it is complete. There's nothing more to create. There's nothing more to evolve. It is complete. It is done. There's only two tenses in Hebrew. In Greek and Roman thinking like we have today, there's a past, the present, and the future. But in Hebrew, there's only two. That which has been done and that which is still yet to be completed. So when we read that Elohim said that it is good, and talking about the days of creation, he's saying that they're complete. So in essence, they have taken the whole truth and divided it into two parts and have called one part good, the other part bad. This should not be. For the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is whole. It is good, as Paul says, and it is complete, and it is true. It is truth forever. Remember that the number two is the first number that can be divided, and it is the first number that can divide. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, "In the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth." Two things. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters." So again, we have, there are two forces in the beginning, darkness and the Spirit of Elohim. The number two is the first number that can be divided, and it is the first number that can divide. The factor exists in each of these days described in the opening chapters of Genesis. Verse 3 of Genesis 1. "Then Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. And Elohim saw the light, that it was good." He saw the light and said that it was complete. "And Elohim divided the light from the darkness." Again, he divided into two, the light from the darkness. "Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." Okay, now a lot of people will argue, well, I mean, it's in the following passages that we see the appearance of the sun and the moon. Well, this verse is not talking about the sun and the moon. It's talking about light. I mean, who is light? Yahshua the Messiah is light. And who is dark? Well, Lucifer. right? He was cast out of the presence of Yahweh to the earth. And we read in the first part where it says, and darkness was on the face of the deep. It was talking about the evil spirit, essentially Satan. Verse 6, then Elohim said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Okay, what waters is he talking about? Wasn't there just one set of waters on the earth? Well, no, there was a set of water that was above or in the heavens, and a lot of people have speculated that in the early part of the earth's formation, there was, in fact, a crystal lattice structure around the earth that basically created a hot house where plants grew amazingly and people lived long. I'm not saying that I'm a believer in that, but it's an interesting theory. Thus Elohim made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And Elohim called the firmament heaven. So is there just one heaven? Well, Paul talks about three. You know, we see in Scripture that there are three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. The next heaven are the stars, the moon, the planets, and the universe, different galaxies. And then the third heaven is where Yahweh exists, where he sits on his throne next to his Son. And so evening and the morning were the second day. Okay, how many hours is a day? 24. And every day has an evening and a morning. So this is not some long extended period of time. I mean, how would you divide a million years up into an evening and a day? Then next verses describe Elohim's activities on the third day and proclaim it as good, as he does with all the other days. But notice that in the writing about the second day, which we just read, Elohim does not claim the second day to be good. It's the only one of the days that he doesn't claim as good. Why? Well, it's the first number that divides, and it's the first number that can be divided. Elohim does not claim the second day to be good. The sixth day is proclaimed as good and very good by Elohim. So what's wrong with the second day? Let me just say that the second day is a day of division. The number two is the first number that divides, and Yahweh does not abide in division. The book of Exodus, if you think about all the parts of it, is the second book of the Bible. And is it not filled with historical events of division? For example, in the first chapter of Exodus, the king who knew not Joseph conspired with his ministers to subvert the Israelites by ordering the midwives to kill the Israelite male children and make them slaves, make the body of Israel slaves. Moses, who had separated himself from Egypt, was called out by the angel of Yahweh to unite the Israelites and bring them out of their bondage as one nation, undivided. When Israel escaped Egypt, Yahweh divided the waters so that they could walk through the sea, and then brought the waters back together, killing all of the Egyptian army. Division, in this case, was only bad for the Egyptians. Division here saved the Israelites. Just glance through Exodus and see how many types of division there are there. That's your assignment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17 through 19, we read, now in giving these instructions, as Paul speaking, I do not praise you, since you come together not only for the better, but for the worse. Two things, right? For first of all, when you come together as an assembly, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must be also factions. Factions are divisions among you, that those who are approved by Yahweh may be recognized among you. Now, this is very interesting. In the year 2004, four elders in our assembly conspired to destroy this assembly. They rejected the founding elders, the doctrines of our assembly, and everyone who did not agree with their newfound truths. Though we all felt betrayed and did not see Yahweh's strategy for removing these individuals from out of our midst, we pursued a course of action in line with Yahweh's law. We followed the laws of the land, a requirement fully authorized in Scripture, as long as it does not violate any of Yahweh's law. And we were victorious over these men in court. Yahweh had eliminated them from our midst in a way that we never could have done. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3-5. For our exhortation, our teaching, our pleading, did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by Yahweh to be entrusted with the evangel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but Yahweh, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. Yahweh is witness. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. The entire scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is about unity and division. It is only through Yahweh and his son, Yahshua, that we can achieve unity. Otherwise, we divide ourselves from them. The Israelites repeatedly left Yahweh for other deities, other nations, and how they worshiped. But when they recognized that their blessings come only from him, from Yahweh, primarily after they reject his laws, commandments, statutes, and ordinances, and experience the burden of being responsible for their own welfare and safety. Yahweh desires unity. He abhors division and rebellion. And his will is for obedience from us, demonstrating our desire to be his child in everlasting joy. He will bring the house of Judah and the house of Israel together one day. And these two houses, I perceive, the house of Judah are the people who identify themselves as Jewish, and the house of Israel are those who worship and follow the Messiah of Israel, Yahshua. They don't necessarily call him the Messiah, or call him by the name Yahshua. But we all know that Yahweh can enlighten people. He has enlightened all of us here to the truth. And it's our expectation that he will send his Spirit out to teach those who are worthy, those that he chooses. And they will bring, Yahweh and Yahshua, will bring the house of Israel, the ones who have the Messiah, and those of Judaism who have the word of the law together one day. We don't see this as something even possible right now. People have been indoctrinated both on both sides. there's a huge wall or a huge chasm between those who have the printed word and those who have the living word. Both are living. Both are true. And this division will be healed someday. It seems impossible, looking at the controversies in the world today. Peter wrote to the 10 tribes that were separated from the land of promise, who he called the pilgrims of the dispersion, 720 years prior to the Messiah's presence. James wrote to the two tribes scattered abroad. He wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. John, in the book of Revelation, wrote to the seven assemblies who were part of the house of Ephraim. And Paul traveled to these individuals, these assemblies, who did not forget the ways of Yahweh and other congregations near there. Why did they do this? Why did they write letters to the house of Israel, the 10 tribes? To take the wild branches of the house of Ephraim and graft them into the true vine, Israel, through the Messiah, Yahshua. But there is a force working against our obedience. He allegedly is a little man who people will marvel at someday. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 and 13, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of Elohim. What's above the stars? The third heaven, where Yahweh is with his son. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Verses 14 and 15. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like Yahweh. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. This is a response to Lucifer. To the lowest depths of the pit. In Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, we read, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Matthew 10, verse 34. This is Yahshua speaking. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Luke 12, 49 through 51. Yahshua speaking, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. It's ironic. He understands that there will be many people who will not listen or will be able to hear what he has to say. There are those who will not perceive the truth. And I believe that's what he's talking about. He came to present the truth. So those who obey the truth will be those who are in the kingdom. Those who choose to reject the truth, like a sword, will be divided from those who are honorable. John chapter 17. We will go from verse 20 through 26. Verse 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, he's speaking of his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Now, what is glory? Let's take a look at that just for a moment. In my mind, typically when I hear the word glory, I see this bright light and just this magnificence. Does it make sense that glory is the character of the Messiah and of his Father? His glory is his character. The character which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in me, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow, what a privilege to be loved as the Father loved his Son. Can you imagine that? Verse 24 through 26, just verse 24, sorry. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. You know, he's coming back to earth, right? So a lot of people interpret that as, you know, be up there in heaven. Well, I got news for a lot of people. We're not going to heaven. The mansion that is being prepared for us, yes, is in heaven now, but it's coming down. If you read Revelation, the new Jerusalem is coming down. And the meek shall inherit heaven? No, Yahshua said the meek shall inherit the earth when it's newly changed, renewed. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, that they may behold my character, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25, 26, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them as I in them. He has given us the Father's name, so that the love that the Father gave the Son, he can give to us. How important is the name of Yahweh? How important is it to call upon the name of Yahweh? Three times in Scripture, in the book of Joel, in the book of Acts, in the book of John, I believe, it says, those who call upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Hallelujah.